This is the day that the Lord has made, and we have great reason to rejoice and be glad in it. I want to say, first and foremost, thank you. It's been a great privilege for me and for my family to get to spend this camp session with you all. We still have some days ahead, but this is our last Sunday together. And so I want to thank you for listening to what I've had to teach you from the Bible by God's grace during morning assembly and last Sunday. And I'm looking forward now to this Sunday. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can turn to John 9. But if you don't want to, it's fine. I'm going to tell a story, and it's a long story, and it may be just as easy to listen to it. But if you're trying to find the passage, I want to say that this summer the theme is walking in the light. And that theme verse that theme comes from is found in 1 John chapter 1. And last week, that's what we looked at. We looked at what does it mean to walk in the light. And we said that walking in the light means that God's truth and God Himself is our guide. That God and His Word are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we asked the question, how do you know if you are walking in the light? And we said that if you're walking in the light, there'll be three things that characterize your life. That you will be someone who lives in fellowship with God and with other people. That the church will be important to you. We said that you will be someone who loves the blood of Jesus. That you will understand that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in the Bible is Jesus and the gospel. It's what He has come to do for us. And lastly, we said that if you're walking in the light, then you'll be someone who confesses your sin often. That confessing your sin to God won't be something that you dread, but that it'll be a sweet part of your life because you understand how God will respond to your confession. That God will forgive you and cleanse you from your sin. But this morning, I kind of wanted to take a step back, and I wanted us to think one more time in general about what it means that Jesus is the light. After all, the Bible is all about Jesus. And I don't want us to think so much this morning about walking in the light. I don't want us to think about the walking part, but I want us to think about the light part. And in the passage at hand, Jesus Himself says that I am the light of the world. Now, what's the big deal about that? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Now, I know it's hard sometimes to pay attention in a sermon, and I know it's especially hard to pay attention when God's Word's being read, but I know you can do it. And I want to tell you that this is a great story, and I would hate for you to start daydreaming or go to sleep or start looking around and miss out on what God's Word has to say this morning. This is a great story. It's a story about a blind man. A blind man and Jesus and this group called the Pharisees, we talked about last week, they thought that life was all about doing the right thing and doing good things so that God would love them. And so Jesus has something to teach us from the passage. So I'll ask you to give your best attention to God's Word as I read from John chapter 9. It says, "As Jesus passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam.' So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was blind?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's ask the Lord to help us to understand this passage together this morning. Yeah. Gracious God, we thank you that you are so good. We thank you, Jesus, that indeed you are the light of the world, and that it is your desire to shine the light of your life into the darkness of our hearts. And so now, Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might behold marvelous things from your word. Father, there are some here that have heard this story time without number. And there may be the temptation to tune out. It seems too simple. Lord, I pray that they might discover or rediscover the sweetness of the gospel. And Father, there are others here who just aren't sure what to make of all this. They've heard all this talk about Jesus, but they just don't know what to do about it. They don't know how to respond, how to react. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that you would show us, that you would take us by your grace and make us your sons and your daughters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 10 years ago, before that, when I was 10 years old, I found out I needed glasses. And so when I was 13, I got my first pair of contact lenses, and that was amazing because I never really loved wearing my glasses, but I do like my contact lenses. Well, about 10 years ago, I met a friend named Frank Boone. Frank is my eye doctor, and I've been going to see him every year. Every year when I come to camp, I make an appointment to go to Greenville, South Carolina, to go and meet with Frank, hopefully eat lunch, and to have him take a look and examine my eyes. And when I first went to meet Frank, he said, he dilated my eyes, and he looked into my eyes, and he said that, "I see these little bumps on your eyes. They're sun bumps. There's a scientific name for them, but he didn't use that with me because he knew I wouldn't understand it or remember it. So we just call them sun bumps. And he said, "The reason you have those bumps on your eyes is because when you were a child, you didn't wear sunglasses. And because your eyes are so lightly colored, we encourage you to wear sunglasses. And so I want you, you know, like this is something I'm prescribing. I want you to wear sunglasses. And so that's why you see me walking around camp with these sunglasses. It's not really so I can look cool, but it's because my doctor said you need to wear glasses. You need to wear sunglasses. And so that's what I do. But the second thing that he said is that, you know, you can't sleep in your contacts. You really need to change them on a regular basis. Your eyes are a beautiful gift from God. You need to take care of your eyes. And so this past week when I went, I was excited to find out that my eyes are healthy and that I'm still seeing well and that I've been doing mostly what I'm supposed to do. And so things are good. And so I was reminded firstly this week that my eyes and my eyesight is a beautiful gift because God gave it to us. My doctor reminded me and told me I needed to take care of it. Second reason I was reminded is because a good friend of mine came into town last weekend in the earlier part of this week, and a lot of you know him. Dave Latham used to work at Camp Greystone. And he and his family came, and he has a little boy named Stokes, and Stokes is 3 years old. And Stokes calls me his Uncle Rob, and I love that. And we were walking around camp, and I remember we were over by Apple Hill, and Stokes looked at me and said, "Uncle Rob, Uncle Rob, the horse is Uncle Rob, the horse is Uncle Rob. See the horse is Uncle Rob? Uncle Rob, Uncle Rob, the horse is Uncle Rob. You see the horse is Uncle Rob? I see the horses, Stokes. Uncle Rob, the horses, you know." And then he said, "Uncle Rob, a rock, Uncle Rob. You see the rock, Uncle Rob?" And so we were driving from here to Hendersonville. He couldn't jump at this point, but he said, "The cave, Uncle Rob, the cave. Do you see the cave, Uncle Rob?" He felt like that drive from here to Hendersonville feels like a cave. "The cave, Uncle Rob." I remember we were standing outside the pavilion, and he looked out. "Look at the trees, Uncle Rob, the trees, Uncle Rob, all the trees, Uncle Rob." I said, "Wow, the trees, I see them, Stokes. The trees, they're all around, aren't they?" And he was captivated by the postcard setting that Greystone is. Everything around us. I mean, you can't help but lose your breath as you look around and see everything that God has created, and He's given it to us. Our sight is a precious thing, and it would be a terrible thing to lose it. Well, my grandmother, her eyesight's not so good. And she went to the doctor and he said that your vision is fading. And she was afraid she was going to become blind. He said, "There's one thing that I would encourage you to do. And what you need to do is monthly or regularly come in and we're going to give you a shot in your eye. There's some type of medicine that they use. They put a needle in the side of her eye and they shoot it through the white of the eye so that she can see." But my dad says that my grandmother never complains about it. That my grandmother actually looks forward to going to get that shot. That she doesn't worry about the pain because she knows that the pain's worth it. Because it would be a far worse thing if she were to lose her sight. She's afraid of her whole world becoming dark. And yet in the passage at hand, we meet a man who has been blind since he was born. He has never seen anything other than darkness. His whole life has been filled with darkness. He doesn't know what the trees look like. He doesn't know what the caves look like. He doesn't know what the rocks look like. He doesn't know what anyone looks like. He doesn't know what it looks like for someone to smile at him. He doesn't know what it looks like for someone to be excited about something. He doesn't know what anything looks like. He has never seen a thing in his life. And Jesus and his disciples are passing by this man, and his disciples ask a great question. It's a question that you all love to ask. And the question is this: Jesus, why? Why is he blind? You see, in their day, they had at least two reasons why someone would be blind or someone would be living in a state of misery like that. And the disciples said, "Well, I guess it's because either he sinned or his parents sinned." You see, the thought was this, that the reason you would have something like blindness or you would be crippled or you would have some kind of a disease is because you had sinned. And the thought was that, well, maybe when he was in his mother's womb, when he was in his mother's tummy before he was born, he did something terrible and God has now penalized him and made him blind. The other thought was this, that God looked down through history and saw this terrible sin that this man would commit. And before he had the opportunity to do it, God decided to penalize him at first and make him blind. The second thought was this, well, it wasn't because he did something bad. It's not because he sinned, but his parents sinned. And God was getting back at this man's parents because his parents are the ones that had sinned. And Jesus says, no, it wasn't because he sinned and it wasn't because his parents sinned. And this is really important. Jesus doesn't tell us why. There's a lot of things that happen in life and there's a lot of things that happen in the Bible. And sometimes Jesus tells us why and sometimes he doesn't. He doesn't give us the reason why the man was blind, but he gives us something I think is far greater than that. He tells us the purpose. He tells us the purpose why this man was blind. If you look in verse 3, it says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." You see, Jesus had a great purpose behind this man's blindness. Jesus was going to use this man's story to change the lives of his disciples and many people for the rest of history, even hopefully our lives today. And what Jesus wanted this man to understand was not so much that he couldn't see physically, but he didn't want this man to just know the darkness of his eyesight, but he wanted this man to see the darkness of his heart. And that's what he wants us to see this morning. He wants us to see that we're just like this man, that without Jesus, without his light shining into our lives, without his light shining into our hearts, then we live in utter darkness. We can't see, we can't know God, we can't be known by God, we can't live in fellowship with God. We won't know what it means to be accepted by God, but instead we live in darkness. We live in sin, we live in guilt, and we live in shame. We so badly need for Jesus to shine the light of His grace and His mercy and love into our hearts that we might see Him. On March the 20th, 1995, in Mobile, Alabama, there's this road called the Jubilee Parkway. And this kind of bridge slash road was just covered in fog. It was so thick, no one could even see. But people were driving down this bridge. And it says that there were 200 cars that got involved in a pileup. The fog was so thick, people couldn't see where they were going. They couldn't make out, you know, even the hand that was in front of them. 90 people were injured, and unfortunately, even one person died. And what Jesus is telling us in this passage is that our hearts are covered in the fog of sin, that our hearts are darkened by sin, and that it's what defines us and ruins us and separates us. It even condemns us. But there is good news, and this is the good news I want you to see this morning, and this is the good news I want you to respond to this day, and this is it, that Jesus is the light of the world. That Jesus loves to love us. That Jesus delights to show us mercy and grace. That Jesus delights to shine the light of His grace and His love into our hearts and make us His sons and daughters. There's a saying that some people think is from the Bible, but it's not. It's completely not from the Bible. People say that God helps those who help themselves, and yet that is nothing like what the Bible tells us. This passage teaches us that God helps those who can't help themselves. God doesn't love people that do good things and hate people that do bad things, but God loves us not because of how good we are or how bad we are, but because of how good He is and how much He loves to love you and me. So I want us to think about quickly two questions this morning, and the first one is this. How will you respond? How are you going to respond to the light that Jesus shines into the darkness of your heart? How will you respond to Jesus when He shows you just how badly you need Him? How are you going to respond to the bad news? The bad news of the fact that when you live without Him, you live in utter darkness. How will you respond to that? Well, we find out that in the passage, Jesus comes to the man, and He doesn't really say much to him. It just says in verse 6, it says, having said these things to His disciples, He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and He said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, I was thinking, how might I have responded to that? Because that seems a little bit crazy. This man spits on some mud. My eyes are already dark. I can't see anything. And then He covers my eyes further. Now it's darker than it was before. And that's going to be the way that I'm going to see. And Jesus tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man doesn't say, no, hold on, let me get a few clarifications here. I got a couple questions for you. This seems like a mighty strange process, and I'm not sure that I really want you involved with me right now. And if you might kind of give me your credentials, and we'll figure out exactly from there. He doesn't ask any questions of Jesus. Look what it says. So He went and washed, and He came back seeing. You see, the man knew he was blind. He'd been a blind beggar since he was born. His mom and dad didn't really want to have anything else to do with him. You can kind of tell from the passage that they're tired of him. He'd been a burden to them. They were glad to be rid of him. He's an adult. He can fend for himself. He can do for himself. But when Jesus comes into this man's life, the man responds with faith. He wants out of darkness, and he wants in to the light. How about you? Do you want out of the darkness? Do you want into the light? Do you want God to come into the darkness of your heart and rescue you and change you from someone who is withering, someone who is defined by guilt and shame and feeling bad about yourself? Do you want Him to pull you out of that and make you a son or a daughter? Do you want Him to make you a citizen of His estate? Do you want to become an heir of all of His things? Or do you want to live in darkness? One of my family's favorite movies is Bedtime Stories. And I know that we've watched it at camp before. I'm not sure what session, but some of you, hopefully most of you, have probably seen the story. You know that there's a guy named Skeeter Bronson, and he's a little bit of a goofy guy, and he's a handyman at this hotel. His dad used to own the hotel. But now there's this man, Mr. Nottingham, who owns the hotel. And one day, Skeeter gets a message that Mr. Nottingham's TV's broken. And he's called to his room. And so Skeeter knocks on the door, and he says, Mr. Nottingham, sir? And he says, the telly won't turn on. And Skeeter says, well, let me just take a tally-ho, okay? And he says, I'll just turn the lights on. And Mr. Nottingham says, no, 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 absolutely not. See, Mr. Nottingham is a germaphobe, and he believes that germs multiply at 80% faster level in the light than they do in the dark. And so he freaks out when Skeeter turns the lights on. How about you? Is that how you feel about living in the darkness of your life right now? Are you afraid of God coming into your heart and showing you who you are and showing you your need for Him? Do you want to live in the dark? The Bible says we shouldn't be afraid of the dark, but that we should. Says we shouldn't be afraid of the light, but we should be afraid of the dark. That we should want Jesus to come into our lives and show us our need for Him. There's four responses I want us to see real quickly about how they responded. And these responses might help you to think about how you respond to Jesus showing you your need for spiritual sight. The first group we see are the neighbors. The neighbors, I kind of picture them sitting on the front porch just rocking back and forth. They're just talking about the sun and talking about the weather and talking about sports. And all of a sudden, there's the blind man. I think that guy used to be blind. What do you think, Harry? I'm not sure. Sally, well, I think that is the blind man. No, I don't think. I think he just looks like the blind man. Well, I'm not sure what he is. And so they're not really sure what to do with it, but they're not very moved by that. I mean, imagine there's never been a person who's been blind before in the history of the earth, the history of the world, to ever be given sight. And they're just kind of ho-hum about it. They're a little bit bored. Well, let's go talk to the Pharisees and see what they can do with it. And they pass the problem off on them. They're not really moved by this Jesus. They're too lazy to think about it. They're too lazy to do anything about it. They're just plain bored by Jesus. And I have a feeling that there's some of you that are the same way. There's some in this room, and sometimes I'm like this, that we're just lazy. We're bored. We've heard it a million times. What's the big deal? I mean, Jesus this and Jesus that. What's the big deal? Then maybe that's your response. I hope it's not. The second group we see, the way they respond, is the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they're so blinded by their self-righteousness that they can't see straight. They thought that Jesus and that God accepted them and loved them because of all the good things that they did. They're so consumed with doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing that they don't get the main thing. That the problem with the Pharisees is that they thought they didn't have any need for Jesus. They thought they were perfect in and of themselves. They didn't think they were in the darkness. They thought they were living completely in the light. And you find out when this man comes to tell them about what Jesus has done, they just simply interrogate him. They interrogate him, they interrogate his parents, and then they come back to him and interrogate him again. They don't, and we find out they don't like Jesus. One of the things it says in verse 22 is that the Jews had already made it clear that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, then he would be put out of the synagogue. He would be cast out of their club, out of their church, out of their fellowship. The Pharisees, they hated Jesus. They despised him. They thought they didn't need him. How about you? Do you think you're so good and that you've got your life going so right that you don't have any need for Jesus? That you've attained to a level of life that you can do without him? I hope not. Because none of us are perfect. We all need Jesus. The third group is the parents. And you would think that the parents would have a little more tenderness and compassion for their blind son. But they just really don't want anything to do with him. And it says that when the Pharisees came and they started asking these parents if this was their son and how he'd been made to see, they didn't want to do anything. They just said, look, I know he was blind and I know he can see. How it happened, I don't know. He's of age, ask him. And the reason it says that they answered that way is because they were afraid that the Pharisees were going to cast them out of their club. That the Pharisees were going to cast them out of the synagogue. How about you? Are you afraid that if you respond to Jesus' free gift of grace, that if you respond and say, Jesus, bring your light into the darkness of my life and change me and make me right with God. Are you afraid of how your friends will respond? Are you afraid of how people will respond? Are you afraid that you'll be cut off? I hope not. I hope not. But there's a fourth response we see in the passage, and it's the man. And the man has this gradual response to Jesus. At first, he just gets his sight back, his physical sight. But by the end of the story, we find this man getting the spiritual sight that his heart so desperately needs. And Jesus hears, when this man confesses that Jesus really is the Christ, when Jesus hears that this man has confessed this and that the Pharisees have cast him out of their club, Jesus comes to him and says this. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Amazing. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him because he understood that Jesus loves to love us and wants to only do us good. Now the second question and the last question, real briefly, I want us to think about is, so how does Jesus give us the sight? You know, if we embrace him, if we respond to the light that he brings into our darkness, how does he actually give us light and life? Well, the first thing is that I want you to notice that Jesus loves to seek out people that are in need. We just saw it. When Jesus heard in verse 35 that this man had been cast out of the synagogue, Jesus went to have something to do with him. He wanted to love him. And he didn't go to show him his sin and to make him feel shame, but he went to save him from his sin and his shame. But the question is, how does Jesus do it? How does Jesus save us from our darkness? How does Jesus save us out of the blindness of our hearts and give us sight and give us life? I don't want you to turn there, but I want to read you a story from Matthew chapter 27. It's a story about Jesus. You see, Jesus came to take our place. Jesus came to take our sin. Jesus, the Bible says this, that God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. And this story tells us how. In Matthew 27 and verse 45, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's paying the penalty of our sin. The Romans have hung him there because the Jews were the ones that got involved and wanted all these Pharisees, the people that hated Jesus, they wanted him to die. And now Jesus is hanging on the cross. And listen to what it says. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness. There was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" There was darkness. There was darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Why? Because Jesus had become everything that he feared and hated most. He had taken all of your sin and all of my sin, all of those who look to him and trust in him and long for him to save them. He had taken our sin upon himself. His heart, that was perfectly light and perfectly holy, had become completely dark by all of our sin. And God himself had turned his face from his only son, from his bleeding, dying son, the eternal joy of his heart. And Jesus says that God had forsaken him. You see, God forsook his only son so that he would never have to, so that he could remember us, so that he would never forsake us, so that we would never have to speak those dreadful words. I want to close with a story. And some of you have heard this story before, so thanks for listening to it again, and others of you maybe not. But I have a friend, or I had a friend, his name was Chris. And Chris was my neighbor in Fort Worth. He lived in my neighbor's back house. And Chris was, he just had a hard life. He was in debt to a ton of people. He owed a lot of people money. He could never keep a job. He had a really beat up truck that was ready to die at any moment. And he lived in really a dump. The place he lived was just not a satisfactory place to live. And he wanted to spruce it up. It wasn't because he was dirty. It was because the landlady, just for some reason, wouldn't let him do the things that needed to be done. I said, "Chris, we'd love to come paint your house." And he said, "Well, she won't let us do anything. She won't let us paint the house. There was holes all in the walls. It was just a big mess." Well, one of the things I knew about Chris was that he liked Chinese food. And we had eaten supper one night at this place called the Taste of Asia, one of our favorite Chinese places. And so I called Chris on the phone and I said, "Chris, we've got a lot of leftovers. I'd love to bring you some of the food we have left over if you would like it." "Oh, absolutely. I love Taste of Asia. Please bring it to me." I got to his house before 7 o'clock. We'd eaten a little bit early on this night. And when I got there, he was all worked up in a frenzy. He was... And he was just frustrated. He said, "You are not going to believe it. I said, what? I've been doing battle with mice all night long. All evening long I've been doing battle with mice. I'm like, what do you mean, doing battle with mice? And he said, you're not going to believe it. I have killed 13 mice in the last hour, an hour and a half. I'm like, no way. He said, yeah. But he was a teller of tall tales. So I'm not sure I believed him. He said, come over here. Come over here. I'm going to show you. So he gets his flashlight. He turns his trash can upside down. And at the bottom of the trash can are all these little sticky traps. And he literally, with his hands, he counts out 13 mice on sticky traps for me. And says, that's what I've been doing all night long. I'm like, this is unbelievable. He said, come inside. I want to show you. You're not going to believe it. Come inside. So I'm kind of like, okay. So I'm coming inside. He steps in the bathroom for a minute. I see the yellow pages open on his desk. And there are two sweet little cute mice looking right out from under the yellow pages. I'm like, you have mice in your house. I know. That's what I've been trying to tell you. And so I look all around. And there's this big blue overstuffed chair that we had given him. He says, that's not a chair anymore. That's the mouse hotel. So he kicks his chair. And those things are like spinning around in a wheel inside of this chair. And he says, look at the poster. Those things climb up on the back of the chair. And they nip on my poster. And his poster was like part eaten because these mice were eating his poster. And the whole place was a mess. He has this cute little schnauzer ginger. I'm like, you cannot live here, man. There's you've got sanitation problems extraordinaire here. You cannot live in this place. And he told me many times he wanted to leave there, but he just never could. I went home and told Kendall, I said, this can't be. So I called the city and I said, look, I've got a good friend and I'm sure he's behind on his rent and things aren't right, but I mean, this is just unbelievable. There's 13 mice he just killed in there. And so, you know, I was explaining to him that something needed to be done. I saw that there were repairs needed to be made, but they weren't being made. And so the city came out, and basically, long story short, they said, you can't live here anymore. And so he got thrown out of his house. And one night before I went to RUF, which is the ministry I was working for, I got a phone call from Chris, voicemail, said, hey, Rob, just wanted to let you know that the place I've been living for the last 13 years, I just got kicked out of it. So I was like, and he knew that I'd called him. I told him I called the people. He said, but I wanted to thank you. I wanted to thank you for that. Because I've been needing to get out of there for a very long time. And he got out of that house and he got a newer truck. And he got a newer place to live that was clean. And he got a newer place for his dog to live that was amazing. And he got a new job. And he got some new friends. And essentially what he got was a new life. Because he had been drug out of this place of darkness into a better place. And that's my prayer for you all this morning. Is that God would come into the darkness of your life. And even if he has to drag you out of it. That God would drag you out of the darkness. And bring you into his wonderful light. That you might know the life and the love of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you love to love us. We thank you that you give us life. We thank you that it is your delight to come into the messiness of our hearts, the darkness of our hearts, and to save us. I pray that we would respond to you with gratitude, that we would say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Save us and make us whole. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.